We're in John chapter 6. If you want to be opening your Bibles up. John chapter 6. I figure at the pace we're going, we'll finish John in 2023. Maybe. That's all right. Maybe we'll understand it when we get finished. That's my goal. I don't like to work on a time frame when it comes to studying the Bible. Last week we got through verse 29. We talked about the fact last week that Jesus, he wanted to prove his disciples, and he wanted to prove them on how he could feed the people. And maybe you remember he fed 5,000 men, not including women and children. Then he crossed over the sea and walked upon the sea. We talked a little bit about that. He accused the people, when you got to verse 26, of the only reason they were following him was to get something. They were not true believers. They were serving their own belly. And we talked about the fact that Jesus says they need to labor for God and not just for self. And the work of God is to believe in Jesus Christ. We found that faith is indeed a work. It's something that we must do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to study the Word of God in order to know who He is and what to believe. So faith is a work. So verse 30 is where we'll pick up. It says, "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." So Jesus is right up on the heels of doing this amazing miracle, and all of these people saw it. He's fed all of these thousands of people. He's telling them that he is from God, and the miracles, if you go back a chapter, should have proved it, bore witness to he was who he claimed to be. Well, the people here, they've seen all of these things. They even knew that he made it across the sea without a boat. If you'll remember back, they said, "Hey, you weren't with the disciples, and there was not any boats. How did you get over here?" He didn't answer them, but they knew all of these things, and now they're asking for another sign. Said, "Hey, if you really are the Son of God, then give us a sign." Well, hadn't he already done that? Hadn't these people been following him around for a time period? They've seen all of these things, but yet, see, their problem is still their thinking physically. What they're wanting is Jesus to make some more food, do some more things for them. I mean, it's not about anything else other than that. But they ask him, they said, hey, you know, Moses fed our fathers. And Moses had to be greater than you, Jesus, because there was millions of Israelites, and Moses fed them every day. Jesus, you just fed a few thousand. You know, Moses has got to be greater than you. And they even misquote, I believe it's Nehemiah 9:15, if memory serves me, verse 31, where he says, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." I believe it's also in Psalm 78. But they are attributing that to Moses, that he is God. But they're looking again in the physical sense and saying Moses. Verse 32, Jesus says unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." Don't think that Moses had the power or the ability to feed anybody. Moses simply was a spokesman for God. He says, "Moses didn't give you that bread, but my Father. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." God the Father is the one that provided for all the Israelites and all the wilderness wandering, and the same God is still providing today. Jesus is introducing an idea here to these people that he is the true bread from heaven. Now, we need to understand that right here, because later on, a lot of people have a misunderstanding when it talks about the bread and the blood later on in this chapter. But we've got to realize Jesus here is making a contrast. Moses, through God's help, fed physical Israel, and he fed them physically. It was a bread that would sustain them for that day, and that was it. And the next day they had to be fed again from God. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 11, when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, or teaching them during that day how to pray, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." He was going back to that time, because at that time those people had to be totally dependent upon God every day, because without him supplying that, they couldn't eat. And these people are still appealing to that. But Jesus says, "I am the true bread. I am the life-sustaining thing in your life that you can't do without." He's not talking about he is some type of literal thing that we're going to eat. And he's going to say that in a moment. But we've got to realize the context. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and he giveth life unto the world." Seven times, starting in verse 33, Jesus says, or the Bible says, he came down from heaven. He's trying to press that into the mind of the people. I am from God. I am God. I am deity. Remember, the whole purpose of the book is to show the deity of Christ. And that's what he's continually trying to do, and saying, "I'm the one that has the ability to give you life." Then they said unto him, verse 34, "Lord, evermore, give us this bread." You see, again, their mind, and I know I feel like a broken record, I've said this over and over, their mind could only see what was right before them. They could not think spiritually. Jesus says, "I'm the bread of come down from heaven. I'm the bread that gives life. And, oh, give us this bread right now. We want to eat it right now. We want to get it right now." They can't see anything that Jesus is wanting them to see. Verse 35, Jesus says unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Jesus, in telling them this, they should have known that he's not speaking in a physical sense. Jesus is saying, "Hey, if you will take and eat this bread, you will never get hungry again." And they should have known. It should have been a sign to them, "Hey, this guy's talking about something spiritual." Because there's nothing that we could eat that's going to satisfy us forever physically, but yet spiritually it's altogether different. He says, "When I give you life, it's going to sustain you. It's going to provide everything that you need spiritually." And Jesus says, "I'm the one that does that. But I only do it for those that come to me." King James says, "Those that cometh to me." It's a continual thing. They continually come to me. They make their abode in me. They realize that I am the one that has this, and they don't want to go anywhere else. Speaking of followers of Christ, us Christians. Verse 36, he says, "But I said unto you that you also have seen me, and you believe not." He's telling them, I have given you proof. There's been ample proof. I've done all of these things. You've heard my teaching. You've seen the miracles. All of this is before you, but you still don't believe. And even today, people, you can take the scriptures and you can rightly divide and you can show people, but yet despite the proof, they sometimes still don't believe. Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Calvinists appeal to this verse, and they think it teaches perseverance of the saints. Because they say, "Hey, Jesus said he will never cast you out. If you will just come to him, he won't cast you out. There's no way that you can leave his side." But yet, they appeal to these verses. But yet in this very chapter, we see people walk away from him. We see people that come to him, that follow him, that seemed to everything was okay, but they had the free will option of walking away at any time they would. And that's why Jesus says, the people that cometh to me, that continually come to me, he says, I'm not going to cast them out. If you're going to continually call upon me, if you're going to obey me, if you're going to believe the things that I tell you, Jesus will never cast you out. In fact, Jesus doesn't want anybody to be lost. He always wants you to be in his care, but you and I, we know that we can walk away, because a lot of people do. Verse 38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now, Jesus says this over and over and over again. He says, "I didn't come to do what I want to do. It's not about me. I came and I am doing exactly what God the Father says." And maybe he continually appeals to this because these people look to the Father in all things. And they didn't really want to accept Jesus, so by telling them, "I'm doing what the Father said to do. I am simply following his will. And it has nothing to do with what I want. It's all about him." And you and I would do well to follow that example and make it all about him and what he wants. He says, verse 39, "This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day." And again, Calvinism points to this verse and say, there it is again. You know, it's the Father's will that when he gives somebody to Jesus, when he makes somebody a Christian, when he purifies them of their sins, that the Bible says Jesus is not going to lose it. But what is the Father's will? You know, if I go to Scripture and I try to figure out what the Father's will is, 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is the Father's will? His will is everybody goes to heaven, right? Titus 2:11, "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men." And the Bible says that God desires that all be saved, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants everybody to go to heaven. That's his will. So Jesus says it's the Father's will that I don't lose anybody. And I agree with that 100%. I've never refuted that. But again, that doesn't negate the fact that you and I can walk away at any time that we want to. But Jesus says, Father doesn't want me to lose anyone. Verse 40, "And this is the will of him which hath sent me, that every one that seeth the Son may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I underline everyone in my Bible, and I wrote a note, personal responsibility. It falls upon you and I. He says, everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him, everyone that looks to him and hears his words and sees the miracles that he does, the proof that he shows forth, and believes and acts upon that, well, that's the person. That's the person that all of this is talking about. That God is not going to cast out, that Jesus is not going to get rid of. That's the will of God that person be saved forever. But it comes down again to everyone, that personal responsibility, and we have to take that responsibility. Verse 41. "The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven." Well, we would have guessed that, right? You know, they didn't understand this. Again, their mind is purely physical, and no doubt they're complaining amongst each other. What's this guy talking about? I mean, he's crazy, right? I mean, he's not bread. We can't eat him. I mean, again, their mind doesn't go very far. In fact, verse 42, they said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Maybe you remember, I wasn't here a few weeks ago, but in chapter 4, verse 44, Jesus made the statement that a prophet doesn't have honor in his own country. Why is that? Well, Mike dealt with that a little bit, but the point is, you don't have honor in your own country because those people know you. They know everything about you. And those people that he's talking to here, they knew Jesus as he grew up. And they saw Jesus as just the son of Joseph and Mary. They saw Jesus as an apprentice carpenter. You know, somebody that was just like everybody else. And then all of a sudden he gets 30 years old and now he's claiming to be coming down from heaven. That can't be right. We knew this guy his whole life. And that's why he says, you know, there's not honor in your own country. Sometimes people that have known you forever, they don't necessarily can see you maybe what you have become. And because sometimes that's difficult. And that's exactly what you have here. And they've got a whole problem with this just because they knew his background. But yet Jesus says, verse 43, he answered unto them and said, murmur not amongst yourselves. He knew what they were thinking. He knew everything about them. And he says, don't grumble. Don't argue and bicker and question and all of those things. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Do you know how many people in my life, and I guess that's a rhetorical question, you don't know how many, but a lot of people in my life have told me, you cannot be a Christian unless the Holy Spirit pulls you in. And he maybe speaks to you in a voice in the middle of the night. And it's a spiritual, supernatural thing, and it has nothing to do with you. That's Calvinism. And they will appeal to this verse. And they'll say, you can never be a Christian except God draws you in through his spiritual power. And you know, most people believe that. That irresistible grace. That unconditional election that has nothing to do with you, but yet God, before the foundation of the world, decided you were going to be a Christian, so he's going to draw you with everything within him to pull you to him. You know the problem with that? This verse kind of sounds like that, right? You can't come to God unless he draws you. You can't come unless he just grabs you by the arms and just... It kind of sounds like that. But the problem is people don't bother to read the next verse. Because you see, so many times in the Bible, that's the way it is. I have seen on so many billboards, Acts 16, verse 30. What I do to be saved, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And they don't bother a bit to read the next verse where it says, then they preached unto him Jesus. He had to know what it was all about. But yet people just take the verse that they like and they want to put everything by that verse and they don't bother to read anything else. What does it mean for God to draw you to him? Jesus explains. He says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. You realize how simple that is? You get all of this garbage coming out of verse 44 that people buy into and they believe with their whole heart, but they don't bother to read the next verse that makes it very, very plain. The only way that God will ever draw you, the only way that you ever get faith in this life is through hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? That's it. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how shall they call upon him in whom they not believe? And how shall they believe in him in whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, right? And he goes on to say, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of good tidings and peace. And in verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed our report. They've not all obeyed what we preached. And then that's why in verse 17 he says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Because faith is something that produces obedience. It is a belief that acts upon that belief. And Jesus says, you can never be a Christian. You can never be anything except you get your nose in the book. And you find out what God would have you to do. And when you do, then you can come to me. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way. And yet we learn that when we open up John 14, verse 6, right? We don't learn that by some voice in the night. We don't learn that by some ordained pastor somewhere. That's not where it comes from. We learn it from the book. And that's it. And Jesus wanted these people to understand that. You Jews, you claim to be people of the law, people of the book, and yet all of these things are here. And you've rejected it. You've refused it. Let's go on. Verse 46. I'd really like to finish chapter 6 tonight, so we'll see. He says, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Speaking of us as Christians, I've never seen God the Father, and you've not either. But yet I believe he's real because I'm walking And I'm doing the things I'm doing because I have faith in what is written. But yet Jesus walks by sight. That's what he's telling these people. I don't walk by faith. I'm not like you. I came from heaven. I know what it's all about. I am the Word come down from God. And everything I do is because it is what the Father would have me to do. He's different than us. He's above us. And he needed those people to see this. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Again, repeating himself. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." Why would he say that? Well, if we go back up, well, what did he say earlier? He said, verse 32 and 33, I'm the bread come down from heaven. I'm the one that giveth eternal life. But yet these people were appealing back to, hey, Moses is greater than you. He fed more people than you. He's mightier than you. And Jesus says, hey, all you guys, they eat that bread, but they're dead. They're not still living today. That bread didn't offer them anything other than the daily need of food. But he's saying, I can offer more. He says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. First, he's speaking physically. Yeah, they eat the man and they're dead physically. But the bread I'm offering you is a spiritual thing. And if you'll eat this bread, you will never die spiritually. There's two deaths, right? There's the first death, which is the physical man, and then there's the second death, which, according to Revelation 20, verse 15, it's hell. It's eternal torment. And Jesus is saying, you will never have to experience that second death if you only eat the bread I'm offering. He says, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is telling these people right here that he's going to die for them. He's saying, the bread that I'm going to give is my flesh. And what's so important about that? Well, if it were not for Christ dying, what hope do we have? None, right? None. Because you see, by death, he overcame him or defeated him that had the power of death. The devil, right? Hebrews 2, verse 14. He's the one that had the ability to do that. And he said, I'm going to give my life in order to save your soul. And he says, if you will only take of this bread that I'm offering and put it within you, put it within you. We're going to talk a little bit more in a minute about what exactly that means. But he's trying to get these people to see. And he's saying, I'm giving my flesh, I'm giving my life for the world, for everybody, in order to have an opportunity to be saved. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? In their mind, they're thinking of, what does he want us to be, a cannibal? I mean, what kind of guy is this? I mean, what's he trying to get us to do to him? Again, they're thinking totally out of context of everything that he's saying. Remember, this whole conversation came up because they are the ones that brought up the manna. They are the ones that said, Moses fed us with manna. What do you give us? What are you going to show us? So he's using that to get on the same line of thinking that they are, but yet they've not got it. They're still thinking very physically. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You know, a lot of people, they want to apply this to a place that it doesn't belong. You know, a lot of people want to apply this to the Lord's Supper. You realize he's not talking about the Lord's Supper. You say, oh, yeah, but the bread is representation of his flesh and the cup is representation of his blood. And, oh, it is. But that's not what he's talking about. Don't change the context of what we're dealing with right here. Again, I told you that's why it's so important to understand. He is answering the question about the manna in the wilderness. And he's talking about that was physical. I'm offering you something spiritual. And don't get lost in that. Because I've heard so many people do that throughout the years. And sometimes even people of maybe the Catholic faith, they believe that the blood, the cracker and the fruit of the vine, they actually become the flesh and the blood of Christ. But that's not what that's dealing with either. That doesn't happen. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's trying to get these people to see the most important things in this life that you cannot do without are what? Food and water. How long do you live without food and water? You don't, do you? Not very long. What is it that it takes to sustain you in this life? Well, it's not your clothing. Can you survive without clothes? I'm glad we've got clothes, aren't you? But you can survive without them. There's a lot of tribes on the earth today that don't have them. Can you survive without a house? Yes. Oh, yeah. You can stay somewhere, sleep in a tree, whatever it is. But you cannot survive without food and water. You can't. And that's why Jesus would say in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Why would he say that? Because it's the most base instinct in the world. We've got to eat and we've got to drink. And that's the thing that we've got to have the most physically. And Jesus is saying, I am the answer to that spiritually. You guys are only worried about what I'm going to feed you, what I'm going to give you in this life in a material way. And that's why you're coming to me. But while you're here, I'm going to tell you what you guys need in a spiritual sense. And what you need is a healthy helping of me. He says, you've got to take me and you've got to put me deep within you if you want to be pleasing to God. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to be clothed with me, right? As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, you have surrounded yourself with everything to do with Christ. It is within you. Let the word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom, Colossians 3:16. You put it within your body. Who is the word? Jesus is the word. He says, you've got to have me. You've got to have me. You've got to desire me. Just like you desire food and water and drink, you've got to desire me. It's got to be that primal instinct that I've got to have it every day. I can't do without it. That's what he wants from a Christian. He's got to get us to the point in our lives that we can't do without him, that we feel like we've got to have him. And it's what he's trying to teach these people, and it's what he's trying to teach us in turn. And that's why he continually goes back to this whole idea of you've got to eat my flesh, you've got to drink my blood, you've got to take my whole being within you. He says, because if you don't, you have no life. You don't have anything. Again, verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You want to go to heaven and be with the Lord? You got to do this. It's that important. It's not any substitute. He says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Again, appealing to their physical senses. If you are concerned about what was fed to you in the wilderness, my flesh is that meat. If you're concerned about the water that came from the rock that gave you a way to live in the wilderness, well, that's my blood. My whole being is what sustains you forever, eternally. And you've got to be willing to take it. You see, he could appeal. And the sole reason that God gave him the manna in the wilderness and the water from the rock is so when they got to this point in history, Jesus could use it to teach these Jewish people this very lesson. I am the manna. I am the rock that flows forth the water. I am the one that gives life. I'm the one that sustains everything. You see, Jesus wants these people to see that, and he wants us to see it. He says, verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. I don't know about you, but I want to dwell in Christ, right? And I want Christ to dwell in me. So these things are important. He says, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so be that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Repetitive, right? Why do you continue to say the same thing over and over and over again, even today? You want people to listen, right? You want people not to forget what you're saying. You want to make sure you get their attention, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing. In fact, John, in another book that he wrote, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, he goes on to tell us that in order to live with him, we've got to believe and obey his commandments. And that's exactly what is equal to eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's believing in every essence, in the very essence of him, and doing exactly what he says. That's the equivalent of it. It's not anything more or anything less. And these people, they're not going to accept it. They don't want to hear that. In fact, they say, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Is that a hard saying? Well, let's think of it in different ways. Is it a hard, or was it a hard saying for a Jew, for Jesus to claim to be greater than Moses? Was that hard for a Jew? Oh, yeah. Man, Moses, he's up there, right? Maybe Moses is just maybe a step below Abraham, but he's up there. And Jesus Christ has just told them, I'm greater than Moses. Oh, Moses gave you bread and you died. I mean, it'll just sustain you for a day. I'm giving you something far better. I'm better than Moses. But not only did he do that, he made himself equal with God. And with a Jew, that was a no-no, right? You don't do that. So again, that's a hard saying. Well, and it was hard in the fact that they, you know, wanted to see this thing physically again. It was hard for them to open their spiritual eyes and to be able to see this, but I think maybe they understood a little bit more than maybe what we give them credit for. I think the biggest reason they said it was a hard saying is the same reason it's a hard saying for me today. And it's maybe a hard saying for you today. Is it easy to make Jesus your every desire? If we're honest, is that easy? Is that easy to make Jesus, put him in a place in our life when he is the thing that we absolutely need the most? Is that easy? Not always, is it? Especially in the land of plenty. In the land that we sustain ourselves. We do it all ourselves. And it's a hard saying today because it's hard for us to give up that much control and to realize that we've got to need somebody else in our life, something bigger in our lives. Oh, that's easy to do when times are hard, when maybe at your lowest of lows, when you feel like you're in the ditch and you need somebody to pick you up. It's easy to reach out and say we're going to make him our everything. But what about when we're on top of the mountain? Then it's a hard saying, right? Because see, that's our life. We find ourselves down here, and it's easy to reach to Jesus. We find ourselves up here, and it's easy to forget Jesus. And then we're back down here again, and we're reaching out. And so it's just as hard a saying today as it was then. And I think these people knew this. They're saying, Jesus, you're telling me that you've got to be my everything? We sang that song, he is my everything, he is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. That's what this is. He's my food. He's my water. He's the thing that I'll die without. And they said, that's hard. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's, you know, Lord, you're infringing upon my rights and my free time and all the privileges I have, and you're asking for too much. That's why it's a hard saying. Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Does it offend us? He's saying, is there something wrong with this? Do you not like what I said? Do you not like what I've taught? Well, he said, verse 62, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? In order to ascend, he's got to what? He's got to die upon that cross. He's got to be buried in the ground. He's got to rise back from the dead, and then he's going to ascend to the Father. They're saying, you guys think this is hard? You guys think this is getting real? It's going to get a lot more real. He says, you guys are going to be witness to all of these things. And then what are you going to think? Then are you going to be offended? Then are you going to say it's too much? And I'll say a lot of them are going to change then, right? After he ascended back up, the day of Pentecost came, and Peter stands up and preaches, who's in the audience? Some of the same people, right? Some of the same people that were guilty of rejecting the Lord here and saying things are too hard, but yet maybe some of the same people that made the change. He says, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. This flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How do I know that eating the flesh and drinking the blood is not about the Lord's Supper? Because he's explaining to me right here. He says it's the spiritual things. It's the words that I'm speaking are the things that give you life. This whole fleshly thing, it has absolutely nothing to do with it. Forget about the man in the wilderness. Forget about physically eating anything. I'm talking about you ingesting the words that I'm teaching you today, and you putting those words into your heart and into practice in your life. And those are the things that give life. That's it. Those are the things that are going to draw you unto the Father. Those are the things that are going to put your place in heaven. Those are the things that if you abide by, that God will never, never suffer you to be lost. But you've got to do it, and it's going to be hard. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. I've explained all of this. I've made it where you guys should understand this completely. I've appealed to things that you guys have known your whole life, but some just not going to accept it. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should have betrayed him. Now, sometimes Calvinists appeal to that and they say, hey, you know, that's this whole idea of unconditional election. Jesus already knew who was going to be a Christian, who wasn't. Foreknowledge has absolutely nothing to do with free will. Just because God knows what I'm going to do tomorrow does not negate the fact that I have the ability to do it or not. He don't force me to do anything. Jesus knew. Jesus knew when he came to this earth that most people were going to reject him. He knew that. But he came anyways. He knew that Judas was going to betray him, and that's what he's appealing to here. He says, I know. I knew that. Verse 65, and he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given to him by my Father. Again, appealing back to verse 44 and 45. None of you can come to me except you accept my words. My words is where the life is at. My words are the Spirit. Go back to verse 63, and those are the things you gotta go by. And the only way you can get to the Father is through that. Some have said verse 66 is the saddest verse in the whole Bible. And maybe it is. It says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You say, yeah, but those were the people that didn't really, they were just there to get food. Notice what it said. From that time, many of his disciples. What is a disciple? Well, the Bible is very specific. A disciple is one that follows the teacher and his teaching. That's what a disciple is. And this verse says, some of those people that had been following him and his teaching decided it was too much. Luke 14, they counted the cost, and they decided the cost was too high. And they decided they're not going to follow anymore. they went back to, just like verse 15 in this chapter, to some of those people that they were more interested in the physical things. They were more interested in Jesus being their king, their conqueror, their provider. But this whole idea of Jesus being their everything, that's just a little too much. And they had the free will to walk away. Say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to follow him. If we hurry, we can finish. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Can you imagine the amount of sorrow in Jesus' mind? I mean, man, these people have been following. They've seen all of these things, and now they're just turning around and abandoning. And maybe Jesus looks at the 12 and he asks them. Maybe he's got tears in his eyes. I don't know. Are you going to leave me too? Is everybody going to leave me? Verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had a good answer, didn't he? You know, Peter was a good man. Peter was just like all of us. He had some flaws, and then he had some shortcomings. He had some time that he was, you know, at bottom, and he failed. But Peter's a good man. And Peter understood everything that the Lord is teaching here. Lord, who else are we going to go to? You have the words. Peter got the whole point of the sermon, that in order for a person to go to heaven, in order for a person to have eternal life, you've got to follow the words. And Peter says, there's nobody else I can go to. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4, verse 12, other than Jesus, right? Peter knew that. You're it. And he goes on to say, we believe and we are sure. That word are sure means we have come to know. We have watched you. We have listened to you. We have learned that you are who you say you are. You are the Son of God. You are the one that we've been waiting for. And there's nobody else we can turn to. And you and I have got to make that same discovery in our life. There's nowhere else we can go. There's nobody else that can save us. There's nobody else that can teach us anything other than Jesus Christ. And I don't care who's teaching this class, who's in the pulpit. If it's not what's in this book, don't listen to it, because they're not the words of Christ. We need to be just like Peter. Two more verses and we'll quit. Jesus answered them and said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Wayne Jackson made the point there. Chosen is in the past tense, and is in the present tense. And the whole point in that was, at one point in time, Judas was a good man. Judas was a man that was right. But at this point in time, the devil is beginning to take over, and he's leading him astray. And the whole point that Wayne was trying to bring out in this is, it was his free will that decided to walk away from God and give in to Satan. Just like all of these other people that are walking away, he's doing the same thing. Verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I appreciate your attention tonight. Our time is up. If you would, bow with me, and we'll pray as we're dismissed. Lord, we're thankful for another day. We're thankful we can meet together and study your word. Father, help us to realize that word is our roadmap to heaven, Father, that word has the power to save us. And Father, help us to live by that word, to put it in our hearts, Father, and to believe every word and act upon it. Be with us as we leave tonight, and give us a safe trip home. Be with us as we go to work tomorrow, wherever it may be, and help us to be a shining light, to be the people you would have us to be. Forgive us for all the many shortcomings we have, all the failures in our life, and help us to strive every day to be just a little bit better. Father, again, forgive us and bless us. And thank you for all things in Christ's name. Amen.